It's always an honor, a treasure. The fellowship is wonderful. The hospitality is great. And you get to watch great commercials. I recently converted to a Mac, I must confess. But it was more out of necessity rather than lack of love for PC. For you guests who may be looking for a church home and visiting Grace for the first time, I want to offer you a bit of comfort. I know for my wife and I, as we've searched for church homes over the years, and we'd visit a church and there was a guest speaker, we'd always be disappointed because we want to know what the teaching's like there every week. Well, if the teaching's terrible this morning, take courage, just a guest speaker, right? If it's great, take courage. It's great like that every week. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Titus. And over these previous weeks, Pastor Jerry has been dealing with marriage issues. And I thought I would kind of come alongside that and deal with marriage from a little different angle, along the lines of what Jerry was talking about this morning in regards to the parental responsibility of teaching the youth. And as we get into Titus, we will see God mandates various responsibilities for different age groups, and we're to be of certain kinds of character. So we'll look at that, and we'll see God's design for the church this morning as we look at Titus. But as always, before we go to the Lord's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for You, so very grateful for Your faithfulness. We praise Your name. We ask that all that we do this morning will be honoring to You, will bring glory to You. Pray that You would strengthen our hearts in You, help us to be attentive to Your Word, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which You've called us. We love You, we thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving meal is being prepared. The mother prepares the food, and as she's preparing the turkey, she cuts both sides off the turkey, left and right. Sets it out after it's prepared, and as the children are eating, they think, "Mommy, why did you cut the sides off the turkey?" The mother says, "Well, that's how my mother taught me to do it." And as she thinks about it a little more, she realizes, you know, why do I do that? Why do I cut the sides off the turkey? Because after all, it seems to be wasting good meat. But that's how Mom always did it. So she goes to her mother. She says, "Mom, why do we make the turkey this way? I watched you do it for years, and you did it this way. Just always done it that way. That's how my mom taught me." So she goes to her grandmother, and ask, "Why do we prepare the turkey this way?" The grandmother says, "I never had a pan big enough to fit the turkey." What's wrong with that picture? These women are teaching by their actions without being deliberate. Men, women, we teach by our actions, whether we're deliberate or not. As we get into Titus, in the first chapter of the book, of the letter that Paul writes to Titus, he's encouraging Titus to be a certain kind of pastor in appointing other pastors and in guiding the church in sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. So he encourages Titus in this way, and of course we see the qualifications for elders in the first chapter. And these elders and pastors are appointed so that they can counter the false teachers that were rising up within the church. The problem was, in the early church, there was a tremendous amount of false doctrine that was being promoted, even by those within the church. The threats didn't come from outside. They came from within. So Paul contrasts what leadership is supposed to look like in the church with what this false teaching and this kind of false leadership is looking like in the church. There's a contrast in chapter 1. As we get into chapter 2, Paul turns his eyes toward Titus directly and encourages him to deal with the various age groups within the church. We'll look at today we'll look at the first 8 verses. So let's read 2, 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. What we're going to see here is 4 groups of people discussed, the kind of conduct that is expected of them, and the reason the conduct is expected of them. So he starts in verse 1 and says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." In contrast to these false teachers, speak those things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And the word sound, you could just say healthy. Healthy doctrine. The word doctrine, didaskalia here in the Greek, it's the same word for teaching. Teaching and doctrine, same Greek word throughout the New Testament. So sometimes we get into this mode of, well, you know, doctrines just divide, right? Doctrines divide. Doctrines cause problems. We don't want to take all this time to get into doctrines. We want to focus on fellowship, not doctrines. Get out of doctrines. Guess what? Doctrines are teachings. Guess what the church is primarily centered on? Teaching for the equipping of saints, right? It's no coincidence that the pastor is called a pastor teacher. So when you see the word doctrine, know that it is the word teaching, okay? Paul tells Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound teaching or sound doctrine. Now that's in general, as he is conducting himself in his speech, he is to be focused on the things that are fitting or appropriate for sound teaching, all of his speech. Wow, that's quite a challenge. The pastoral challenge is always, as you're speaking, make sure it's in accordance with sound teaching. What a high standard, right? But Paul's imperatives don't just point to Titus. He gives Titus instruction as how to deal with, again, these various age groups. We'll see older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Okay, let's just make sure we're audience appropriate here. If there's anyone who's not either an older woman, a younger woman, an older man, or a younger man, you don't need to be here. You can go ahead and leave. Get the point? No one is exempt from these following verses. All right. Verse 2, he targets older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 1, Titus is told to appoint elders in every city. And the term is the same as the term here. older men, presbyteros. So it's a similar term. How do you distinguish the fact that he's dealing with a role of elder in chapter 1 versus older men here, just in general, right? In chapter 1, he talks about the overseer, the one who, in verse 7, the overseer must be above reproach. So it's not just any older man, it's the overseer, the episkopos, the one who oversees, who exercises oversight. Now, in chapter 2, he's dealing with older men in general, not the role of elder, but the older man in general. Older than what, by the way? Older than the next guy, right? Who's a younger man. And that younger man, guess what? He might be older than the next guy. So he's older and younger, so he gets both ends of this, right? So the oldest man here only has to do half as much. Go figure. Older men are to be temperate, even-keeled, dignified, worthy of honor and respect, worthy to be revered, not in some worshipful way, but just worthy of honor. Men, are you worthy of honor? Well, in our humility, hopefully we would say, oh, goodness gracious, God is worthy of honor, right? I'm a worm. But think about something. Let's turn back for just a moment and get Paul's perspective on what worthy of honor means. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, I'll start in verse 14. We'll read 14 through 16. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Verse 16 is the key here. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. That's an arrogant thing to say, isn't it? Well, what does he mean there? Let's go to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. What does he say here? Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. The term is mimetai. Be mimickers of me. Do as I do, even as I seek to do as Christ does. How interesting. Paul is modeling the Christian life and telling his readers to do it like he's doing it. How interesting. Let's go back to Titus 2 then. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, worthy of honor. Older men, can you say to the younger men, imitate me, be like me as I am like Christ? If not, you're not imitating Paul. And that's, interestingly enough, a biblical commandment. Imitate me, Paul says, talking to the church. It applies to each of us. So, do we as older men imitate Paul as he imitates Christ? Are we worthy of honor in this respect? How does that relate to marriage? How is a young man to know how it's done unless he is shown? Sure, we're given commands in Scripture, right? But we need to see it done. We need to see it done. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, then sensible. Sensible. You could say healthy-minded or sound-minded. There's a focus on thinking in the right way. Pretty straightforward, right? Everything you'd expect. But that command of being sensible, it's repeated to other groups too. We'll see that. That's an important concept to Paul here. Then, sound or healthy in faith, in love, in perseverance. Healthy in faith, love, perseverance. Did you know we can be unhealthy in faith? We can have a puny, sickly, weakly faith? That's not what the older man is to demonstrate. The older man is to demonstrate a healthy faith. How does he do that? How is our faith strengthened? Looking upon Christ through His Word. Sound in faith, in love. The term is agape. There are four terms in the Greek for love. Two of them are in the New Testament. Two of them are not. First is stergo, which is a satisfaction love. It's a, you do something for me and I really appreciate it and I love you back. Not in the New Testament. Second is eros, which is a physical love, lust. That form of the word, not in the New Testament. Third is phileo, which is an affection kind of love, right? It's an emotional kind of love based on a decision of the will. That's in the New Testament. The fourth kind is agape, which is a decision of the will. It's a willful kind of love. That also is in the New Testament. Here, the older man is to be healthy in his faith and in his love, and the love that's discussed is agape, meaning we can have an unhealthy love, a weak and puny, sickly love. Older men are not to demonstrate that kind of love. They're to demonstrate health, virility in their love. And then perseverance, hupomone, to underabide. In Greek mythology, Atlas carried the world on his shoulders, and you see this image of this one with the whole burden of the world under his shoulders, but yet he's standing, and his muscles are rippling as he's just holding the whole world on his shoulder. Older men, that's the term. Are you underabiding? Can you withstand these great burdens? Can you remain faithful and have a healthy perseverance? Such is needed for marriage, isn't it? No comment. I won't go there. So older men are to behave and have this particular kind of character. Verse 3, we move to older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So we switch to the older woman now. Again, if you're 21 and you're with a 20-year-old, well, that makes you an older woman, so take heart. Older women are to be temperate. Back to 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Reverent, respectful, right? Very straightforward. Not malicious gossips. Interesting word here. The Greek is diabolos. Can you think of an English word we get from that? It's our word for devil, right? Diabolos, one who throws things. Some translations will read a slanderer. Women are not to be devils, is the most literal translation here. Okay? Not to be devils. Not to be those who cast accusation. Those who slander. Or as the New American Standard, which I'm using, says, not malicious gossips. So they're to demonstrate a certain kind of speech and a certain kind of attitude toward others. Not enslave too much wine. And I always have to chuckle at Paul here. Because he doesn't say not enslaved to wine. What does he say? Not enslaved to too much wine. Of course, we understand what he's saying. Marriage is tough. It can drive a woman to drink. Be careful. Be careful, ladies, right? And in her behavior, verse 3, she is to be teaching what is good. The same word we saw for doctrine earlier, she's teaching it. Okay? She is teaching what is good by her behavior. How interesting. We teach by what we do, not just by what we say. Who is this older woman to be teaching? Look at verse 4. It tells us plainly. In order that, which is a purpose clause there, in order that, this is the purpose for her teaching what is good, in order that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Interesting. Women are commanded to have a particular relationship to their husband, hupotasso, under abiding, or being subject to. The husband, going back to Ephesians 5, is commanded to love, agape, decision of the will, total selfless giving up of the self kind of love. But the woman isn't commanded to love the husband there, interestingly. Elsewhere she is. But here, the older women is told to teach the younger women two things, to love their husbands, to love the children. Amazingly, guess what word is not used here? It's not agape. It's not the kind of love you would expect would be commanded of us in marriage. It's phileo, to have affection for. To translate it maybe further, to like your husband. Younger women need to be taught to like their husbands. And it doesn't stop there. To like or to have affection for the children. Husbands, you can be burdensome to your wives. Children, you can be burdensome to your mothers. They labor. They toil to care for you. Right? Older women need to teach younger women how to stay in love, how to care for their husbands and to care for their children. Older women, if you're not doing that, Paul says we need to be taught that. Where is it coming from? Challenging stuff here. Beyond that, beyond loving the husbands, loving the children, they're to be taught, the older women are to teach the younger women to be sensible. We've seen that before. Pure, incorrupt. Workers at home. Is that a mandate that the woman can only work at home and she can't step out? Not at all. The focus here is her center of activity is the oikos, or the home, the house. That she's to have effort there. Term ergo, to work, right? We get our word ergonomics from this term. It's to efficiently labor at home. It's not exclusive, but there is a priority, and women must be certain to recognize that. There is an absolute priority. And older women are to be teaching younger women that priority. Again, not exclusive. Look at Proverbs 31 and you'll see a woman who is very active and involved outside of her home, even buying vineyards and selling and traveling, bringing food from afar. Well, she's not using groceries.com, I'm pretty sure of that. So we've got to be careful how we that we don't exceed what is written here, but the focus is older women are to teach younger women to have this priority, to be workers at home. Further, older women are to teach younger women to be kind, to have a certain attitude toward others, then to be subject to their own husbands. Again, this is a challenge, right? Husbands who are loving properly, leading properly, it's not so difficult. But husbands that aren't, it can be challenging. Older women, come alongside the younger women. Help them, encourage them, build them up in these relationships. What do we see here? Verse 5 gives us the reason. The end of verse 5 tells us why. not just so we can have happy and fruitful marriages. That's not even in view here. Not so we can be happy. It's not there. What is it? Why does God give us this instruction? That the word of God may not be dishonored. Remember, the whole context here, Paul is telling Titus, this is how you defend the faith. This is how you protect sound doctrine, right? And he goes into this long section in chapter 2 about behavior and conduct. Don't give even those outside the church cause to dishonor the word of God. How about that? Now, we see several groups here. The enemy being the devil and his army, and those outside the church not being the enemy, but being those whom we're called to share God's grace with. And if we can't be faithful in what God gives us to do, and we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're not walking in wisdom, and we're not walking in love, and we're not walking in all of these things that God has provided for us to be walking in, then why would I go outside to someone and say, hey, Jesus can help you? He hasn't helped me very much, but he can probably help you. That's not really the ideal evangelism. Now, of course, it's not about us, right? It's not about whether or not we're this shining picture of the faith or whether we're some failure. It's not about us. That's the point of verse 5. It is not about us. It's about the Word of God. It's about God. Great is thy faithfulness, right? We sing that. We want to walk that. We want to live that. Great is my righteousness. I don't need to be singing that, right? It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. So we get into verse 6. We've dealt with older men, older women, and younger women. And by the way, how many imperatives are younger women given in this passage? How many commands are they given? Not one. Every command is to the older women to teach the younger women. How interesting is that? Very important roles. Verse 6, we get to the young man. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. That's it. Look at all these things that young women can handle, right? Teach them this, teach them this. And young men, just teach them to be sensible, right? Men and women are different. Paul gets that. And as Titus is an older man and he's to be teaching these younger men, along with these older men, it's not only about teaching them to be sensible, but look at the following verses. Look at 7 and 8. In all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. An example, a tupos, a type. A type is like a die. If you can imagine the oldest printing presses that were used a die to imprint their mark, and they left an exact representation of the die mark. He says that's what we are to be. We're to be a type, an exact representation of what? Good deeds or good works. With purity in doctrine. Wow. Older men, you're to be a type for the younger men to look at and imitate. Wow, what a heavy responsibility. This marriage stuff isn't just all about those who are married. It's not just about, okay, young couple, here you are sitting before me, walk this way. No, it's about the Christian life being modeled and being shown and being demonstrated, and it doesn't happen right here, does it? It happens at home. It happens at work. It happens everywhere you are, as you are going. Matthew 28, in some translations, says, go therefore and make disciples. That's not how it should read. It should read, as you are going. It's a participle, as you are going. make disciples. As you're on your way in obedience to the Lord, make disciples. Older men, make disciples of the younger men. Older women, make disciples of the younger women. Model it. Demonstrate it. Show it, right, at every moment. So in all things, show yourself to be an example or a type of good deeds with purity and doctrine, so you're working right and you're teaching soundly, dignified, again, worthy of this respect. You should be able to say there, imitate me as I am like Christ. Verse 8, sound in speech or healthy speech, which is beyond reproach. And again, we get the reason for it. What's the reason? Verse 8, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So the two sections here, older men teaching younger men, Titus being one, the reason is that there will be nothing that can be said about us, that will be above reproach, right? Older women teaching younger women, why? So that the word of God may not be dishonored. Here's the key. If we, as older men and older women, are not functioning in this way, if we are not discipling the younger men and the younger women, it's not just the younger men and the younger women who suffer. It's the name of Christ. It's the Word of God. It's the reputation of the body. See, it's not about us. We're just here to glorify God, to demonstrate His character. That's why we're here, right? Not because of any righteousness on our own, not because of any merit or ability, but because of His grace for His own purposes. So as we focus on marriage and our relationships, man to woman, brother to brother, sister to sister, think about these responsibilities that we have to each other. Older men, are you discipling younger men? You're doing it by your behavior, whether you know it or not, whether you intend to or not. But I would even be more specific. Are you asking the Lord to give you someone to disciple, to minister to in this way? It may be your children. It may be your sons. Praise the Lord. There's no better way to disciple, no better opportunity. But I promise you, you're teaching somebody. So look around and see, who is it that I'm teaching with my life? And then ask yourself, am I teaching in accordance with God's Word? By my behavior, by my speech, by my teaching. Women, you see how important this is. How many of you are discipling young women? If it's your daughters, praise the Lord, there's no better opportunity for discipleship. But maybe beyond that, there are those who are hurting and need the maturity that you can offer in Christ. You are teaching by your behavior, by your deeds, by your speech, whether intentionally or not. Are we, men and women, are we teaching in accordance with sound doctrine, sound teaching, healthy doctrine, the kind of doctrine that is honoring to God? What a privilege that God uses us as His hands and feet in this way. What a blessing. And what a remarkable thing to know that it's not just for our own improvement and our own well-being, although beautifully enough it works that way, right? When we're honoring God, He honors our marriages, right? Psalm 37, commit your way unto the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What a precious gift that is to know. It's not just about that, though. It's about God. What we do impacts how the world sees God. We've got to keep that focus. Let's close in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, what an absolute privilege to be in your body, to be able to walk together in fellowship, in the study of your word, in the joy of your love. We pray that you would help us to truly understand the responsibility that you've given us in discipling one another and building each other up and teaching in all that we do in accordance with sound doctrine. Pray that you'll give the older men opportunities to disciple the younger. Pray that you'll give the older women opportunities to disciple the younger. We love you. We praise you. And ask if there be any here who do not know you, that they would see the joy that you bring and would come to you, that you would draw them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's prayerfully stand together in an attitude of prayer.